We're in the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and we're looking at the opposition that Jesus is having from the religious leaders, and it's escalating all the time. So the last one we were looking at, the cause of it, was Jesus not fasting, and the Saviour used two illustrations. The one about patching an old garment with a new piece of cloth, and the one we looked at last Sunday, putting new wine in old wineskins. And if you try to put new wine into old wineskins, it'll burst the skins. And his point is, Christianity isn't so much outward traditions, it's inner life. And that inner life, then, causes us to do certain things. And even those things are in accordance to the word of God. And the next controversy is along similar lines. And as we had in our reading from the account in Matthew of the same thing, it's about the disciples eating on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, was a holy day for the Jewish people. And the disciples were hungry, and they were plucking ears of corn and eating them as they were going through the fields. Interestingly, the law of God allowed that. I had an interesting experience in Moldova where we apparently, I don't know if it was allowed, but we definitely stopped and helped ourselves to melons that were growing in the fields. So maybe it was something similar to that. And the Pharisees immediately found faults with the disciples and through them with the Saviour for breaking not God's command, but their particular interpretation of the command about the Sabbath day. So this is a difficult passage, and I'm aware that it's not just a controversial area for the people in Jesus' day, but for us as well, the Lord's Day, what we call Sunday, how we keep it. Christians have all sorts of different views, and there's a lot of falling out, sad to say. And if you're not a Christian, you're wondering, what's this got to do with Christianity? The word Sabbath means rest, Sabbat, rest. And it wasn't just for the Jewish people. God, when he created the world, he rested on the seventh day. And so he blessed the seventh day as a day of rest. It never ceases to amaze me that our God is good, you know, because he commands us to rest. What other God would do that? Isn't that proof of the goodness of God? And then when God saved his people from Egyptian bondage in the Exodus and gave the Ten Commandments then to his people, the Ten Commandments are a summary of God's moral law. And the fourth command is about keeping holy, the Sabbath day, the seventh day. Now the moral law is still standing because God hasn't changed. God is the Father of lights in whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. But for his redeemed people, the people that had been rescued from bondage, the fourth commandment had an extra meaning. That not only were they resting on this day, but they were resting in order to worship the God who had saved them. And that's the point. And when we become Christians, we don't just do nothing on the Sunday. It gives us a reason, as I think Tony mentioned in announcing the picnic in the park, to dwell together in unity, to fellowship together. I like that. More about that later. But the problem we've got is the Pharisees, in trying to make sure that people kept the Sabbath holy, they hedged it about with their own commands. And this is what the disciples were breaking here. Now, we must say, in the Old Testament, God's people Israel, they were a theocracy, which means they were a nation governed directly by God. There's no more theocracies. The church is the theocracy now. So God gave his people many civic laws as to what they weren't to do on the Sabbath. Let me mention a few. You might be interested. They're not that important for us today. They weren't allowed to kindle fire for cooking. They weren't allowed to gather wood for fuel. And they weren't allowed to reap. And I think this was the way the Pharisees were interpreting the poor disciples hungry and plucking ears of corn. They were saying, that's reaping. You can't do that. And apparently the scribes and Pharisees added 39 then extra rules to hedge about the Sabbath. And the poor people, instead of resting on this day and enjoying a day of rest to worship the Lord, do you know what they were doing? They were hating it. They were being burdened by all these human traditions. In the account in Matthew of this event, do you know what it follows? It follows some of the grandest words ever uttered by Jesus Christ. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, these poor people burdened by the human traditions that the Pharisees were laying on them. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take not their yoke, but my yoke upon you, and learn from me. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Didn't you find that when you were converted? When you became a Christian, the Sunday was transformed. Before that, it was a day that had to be endured. If you were brought up to go to chapel, maybe you looked forward to the end of the morning service because you could do what you wanted then. But once you became a Christian, it was the high point of the week because now you are alive and you are Christ's, and Christ isn't a burdensome Saviour. It's a good test of our spiritual health as to how we enjoy the Sunday. I think in Wales we've got our own traditions, haven't we? Maybe not anymore. But remember Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones telling you here of a poor man, this is a burden, he wouldn't take his boots off on the Saturday night. He would even go to bed wearing his boots on because he didn't want to put them on the Sunday. How silly. The man may not have had an experience of grace, but he still wanted to keep the Sunday holy. That's a complete misunderstanding of the Lord's Day. I think one of the Pharisaical traditions was this. You weren't allowed to drag a stool across the floor in case the stool scratched the floor, and that would be ploughing. How silly. It didn't matter that you didn't love the Lord and wanted to worship him on his day. The whole purpose of the Sabbath is not taking a stool across the floor. Can you see the sad interpretation here? The outward at the expense of the inward. So what Jesus is doing here in these verses is simply reinstating the fourth command. He's not doing away with it. He's rescuing it from all the abuses of the Pharisees. No, so how does Jesus do this? Well, the first thing he does is take us back to Scripture. Let me read from the account in Mark, because that's the one we're looking at. Verse 25. Have you never read? And he's referring back to the Old Testament Scriptures, which is all they had. We've got the New Testament, the whole Bible. Billy Graham, a man mightily used of God, who died recently. Some of you may have heard him. What did he say in his sermons all the time? It is written. The Bible says. That was his authority. Why are we, as a church, seeking to do things in our own particular way? We've all got traditions. There's nothing wrong with tradition per se. It becomes wrong when it binds us and when it stops our spiritual life. But what do we try to do? We try to go back to the Word. We try to do things in our service this morning according to the Scriptures. I can remember reading about a church meeting in Scotland in the 19th century, and the Scots are very precise. I think that's why there's been so many splits in the Presbyterian churches in Scotland. They are so strict as to their definitions. And in one meeting, people were disagreeing over this, that, and the other. And I remember reading about an elder getting up. And he didn't have much to say, but he said what was needed. He held the Bible and he said, "Show me where in the book. Show me where in the book." And that's what Jesus does. He takes us back to what King David did. Now, these are not easy words. Verse 26, when King David and his men were hungry, they were running away from Saul. King Saul was persecuting him. And they went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread. The showbread was the consecrated bread, and only the priests were allowed to eat it. But David and his men broke one of the ceremonial laws of God because they were hungry. Now, a technical point, it wasn't when Abiathar was high priest. It was when, I've got to get his name right, Ahimelech was the priest. Abiathar was the son of Ahimelech. Is Jesus making a mistake here? Not at all. It is quite straightforward. In the Old Testament, in the original Hebrew, there wouldn't have been any chapter divisions. So you have Ahimelech, the high priest, when David came and his men ate the showbread. He was killed at the end of the chapter in our Old Testament. And in the next chapter, his son, Abiathar, becomes the high priest. And for most of David's time, he was the high priest. So all Mark is saying in quoting the Savior is, in the days of Abiathar, there's no chapter divisions. And David broke a law of God because there was a greater need. His men would have died of hunger otherwise. And this is what Jesus is saying to us. What's behind the law of God and the commandments? It's love. Love God with all your heart. Love your fellow men as yourselves. And his point is this. If David, out of need, broke a lesser law, how much more can I, David's greater son, that's who Jesus Christ is, the one whom David foreshadowed, how can I, with my band of men, my disciples, break not a law of God, but human tradition. Human tradition. Can I give you an example? You see, there is still some Pharisaism sometimes in the midst of evangelical Christians. We see somebody doing something outwardly, and we judge them, like the Pharisees were doing here with Jesus. Maybe you see somebody breaking the speed limits. You don't know why they're doing it. They may be breaking the speed limits because they're rushing someone to hospital who's in need of treatment. There is nothing wrong with breaking the speed limits. If needs must, it's love that's behind all these things. What about Rahab lying when the spies were being hidden in her house in Jericho? She lied. She said they weren't there. I got no problem with that. Because it was love that caused her to do that. She was protecting these men. Likewise, who was the lady in Amsterdam? Corrie ten Boom. When the Nazis came to her home, lying, saying that there were no Jews being hidden there. Love. So Jesus takes us back to the Word. And then, this is what we need to concentrate on. He makes two statements about the fourth command, which we have to take note of. First, verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Very good. What does it mean? It means that the Sabbath wasn't given as a burden. It was given for our sakes. I remember hearing Eric Alexander, a very powerful preacher, and he was speaking to us as ministers, and he told us, as pastors, we had to look after ourselves. I'd never heard anything like this before. And he said, you have to look after yourself, not just spiritually, but mentally, emotionally, and physically. Isn't that good? The way we're made, we're not just souls. We are souls, and that's very important. But we've got bodies, and our bodies need to rest. One day in seven is to be a day of rest. As I said, God is good, commanding us to do that. But our minds need to rest. That is why a pastor has to have another Sabbath day. Today isn't my day of rest. And our emotional life, that needs to rest. Didn't we sing, or try to sing, O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light. What comes next? O balm of care and sadness, most beautiful, most bright. Are you guarding your Sunday so that it becomes a day when you are recharged? In Exodus 31:17, I won't turn to it, we're told there that God rested on the seventh day and was refreshed. God was refreshed. Isn't that something? And God was refreshed, looking at the work of his hands, looking especially at the pinnacle of his creation, Adam and Eve. And don't you find the Sabbath day, the Sunday, can be a day of refreshing ourselves as we sit at the feet of Jesus Christ? Is this a children's chorus? A Sabbath well spent brings a week of content. A Sabbath well spent brings a week of content. Think of the world on Monday morning. A person going into work, not wanting to be there. A person who may have been up all night on the previous day and maybe having partied, and now he's suffering the consequences and he doesn't want to be in work. Think of a Christian who spends the Sunday with God's people. Think of those Christians on the Isle of Lewis, not just attending the church services on Sunday, but afterwards going back into their own homes and having what we call fellowship meetings, where they simply relaxed in one another's company, not drinking alcohol and getting drunk in that sense, but drinking their experiences of the Lord Jesus Christ and even staying up into the early hours. Oh, think of them getting refreshed in their souls and as a result of that, in their minds and in their bodies, and then going into work the next morning, bounding, ready to go, because they've been recharged on the Lord's Day. Isn't that a way of looking at Sunday? It's a day to recharge my spiritual batteries. You don't have to go to Moldova or to India to have that. Yes, there's a spiritual charge in the atmosphere there. May this church be a place where we're recharged. And I like the way Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it in a very practical way. He didn't like the emphasis that forbade children from playing on a Sunday. He didn't like that. I think he would say, let children play with the best toys on Sunday, because it's the best day of the week. So the Sabbath is made for us. Whatever we do to keep today special, and we'll all be different in that regard, let us do those things in order to be recharged in every sense of the word. Let us not judge one another. I've got a minister friend who goes jogging before the service on a Sunday morning. He doesn't go jogging any other day. He goes jogging on the Sunday because it's the Sunday, because he wants to be sharp in his mind. I'm not judging him for doing that. I remember once preaching somewhere, I won't mention the name of the church, and the couple in this church who always provide hospitality, they'd had such a busy week. The poor lady said she was exhausted. So she took myself and others, she took us to a restaurant somewhere. They wouldn't normally do that on the Sunday, but they were too tired to cook for us, and they took us to a restaurant. And you know what? We had such lovely fellowship there. That was keeping the Lord's Day special. And then there's one more thing, and I'm going to end on this. This is the highest statement. Therefore, verse 28, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus isn't doing away with the Sabbath. When Paul says in Galatians there are no more Sabbaths, he's not talking about the fourth commandment. He's talking about other Old Testament festival days. Jesus is saying, this is my special day. Now, everybody here will probably say to me, everything you've said so far has one blatant error in it. It's not Saturday today. It's Sunday. The Sabbath was the seventh, the last day of the week. We're meeting on the first day of the week. Why is that? What's changed? Everything has changed. God, when he created the world, sanctified the last day because he finished the work of old creation. What did Jesus Christ come to do? He came to do a work of new creation. One day this world is going to be no more. And Jesus will return and reign eternally in a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation. So we now are sanctifying the first day, because this is the day when Jesus rose from the dead and begun the work of new creation. I read from the account in Matthew. Did you notice? Not just a quote about King David. Jesus refers to King David. Then what does he do? He refers to the priests being allowed to work on the Sabbath. King, priest. And then he quotes from a prophet. He's referring to a king, a priest, and a prophet. And you know why? Jesus, in the work of new creation, is our prophet, priest, and king. He came to do what we can't do. He came to be the priest. He came not just to offer the sacrifice, but to be the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And he, in doing that, dealt with your sin and mine. He died to make us good. He died that we might be forgiven and go to heaven saved through his precious blood. He, on the cross, defeated all of our enemies. He conquered. Didn't we sing, today he rose and left the dead, and Satan's empire fell. Today the saints his triumph tell, and all his wonders tell. King Jesus, oh, what a savior. He rose on the first day of the week. I like the name Resurrection Day for Sunday. You know, it's not just Easter Sunday that's Resurrection Day. Every Lord's Day is Resurrection Day. What's the birthday of the church? On the day of Pentecost, they were gathered on the first day of the week, and the Spirit fell. Most commentators infer it was the first day of the week. John, on the Isle of Patmos, in captivity, bound physically, spiritually, he was at liberty because he was in the spirits. At what day? On the Lord's day. If I asked, I'm not going to ask you, but if I asked you, those of you who are Christians, what day were you converted? I'm sure many of you would say the first day of the week, the Lord's day. Is there a saying, red letter day? Have I got that right? Red letter day? I've got black and red notebooks, so is there a red? There is a red letter day. A red letter day. Oh, for a red letter Sunday. you know, rest. How do I really keep the Lord's Day? How do I really find rest? Not just rest for my body, but rest for my mind from a guilty conscience and rest for my soul. How do I find rest? There's only one place. Come unto me, says Jesus, and I will give you rest. We've got it in Hebrews. There is talk there of a rest remaining for the people of God. Oh, may somebody here this morning find rest for their souls in Jesus Christ for the first time. And may weary Christians find rest, an oasis in the wilderness. And may we know, red letter, Lord's days. Lord's days, when we have a little foretaste of that eternal Sabbath rest. When I heard once in chapel, when I was a boy, that heaven was going to be one long Sabbath, I thought, oh no, oh no. But once I came to know Jesus Christ, it was, oh yes, let's get there as soon as possible. One eternal Lord's Day. Think about that. No more tears. No more separations. No more interruptions. No more sin. Lost in wonder, love, and praise. Don't you want to be there? The best is yet to be. May God give us Sabbaths, Lord's days, when we are really in the Spirit, for his name's sake. Amen.